Please turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. We're going to cover the four verses that we spent time in last week. Four verses in Hebrews, but we went to other sections of scriptures last week. We're going to do the same today. So we're going to be spending some time in Genesis and 2 Peter and Jude. And so there's going to be a little bit of skipping around today. And you should have some notes, too, that you came in with the bulletin. But last week we saw that faith is the substance or the foundation of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and we looked at Abel. Why did we learn why Cain killed Abel? Abel wanted to have faith in God to deal with sin God's way. He just humbled himself, said it's God, and God has made this the way that an animal dies, I'll do it his way, humble myself. And Cain was proud and didn't humble himself, didn't do sin God's way. And we learned that last week. So therefore, Cain's sacrifice of just basically the grain that he was raising was not acceptable in God's eyes. There's only one sacrifice that is acceptable in God's eyes now. It's not the blood of bulls and goats. It's that you are found in Jesus. As soon as we become a believer, it's kind of like Jesus puts us in him. We're found in Jesus. We are covered with his righteousness because of the shed blood and the resurrection that gives us life, that we can be forgiven. And God is calling us to have faith in him. And today we're going to cover Enoch and Noah, maybe Abraham and Sarah, if time allows. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." And where does that faith come from? The Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I meant to emphasize this last week and then didn't. That it's actually by us hearing the word of God is what conjures up, by the power of God working in our hearts, it gives us faith. So when we hear God speaking his word, if we reject it through pride and push it away, we're killing faith. If we listen to the word of God and say, "Wow, that's God that spoke that, I believe it, that settles it for me," it increases your faith. That's why it's so important to read the word of God, because it increases your faith. The devil wants you to not read the word of God because he knows it'll increase your faith. That's where it comes from. And so then people might counter, well, there's people that don't have the Bible. Well, Romans 1 takes care of that. It says creation itself is like one big word of God. It's testifying that there is a God, that he's great, and he's an extreme intelligence and powerful. And that just by looking at the creation, mankind, with the conscience of the Holy Spirit saying that we're sinners, we didn't really need the word of God the first time we sinned and rebelled and had an evil thought to murder, to kill somebody, or to do something. We just know something's wrong with that. Or we see somebody get killed, we know something's wrong with that. Stealing from somebody, we know something's wrong with that. And if we have that conscience from the word of God, plus we have the creation that there's a God, that if we just humble ourselves and turn and ask for God's forgiveness, that even in antiquity, people would then seek after God and find him, we know. And so the word of God is what encourages our faith. So by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. He became righteous by having faith in God. How do we become righteous? By having faith in God. He believed God, and he trusted him, and had faith in him to do it God's way. This week, verse 5, "By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Now that's an important verse. Verse 6 is a memory verse, and most people that want to get discipled into Jesus, you memorize verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. Looking at how that applied to verse 5, "By faith Enoch was taken away." He was translated off of this earth, is what the Bible is saying. There was a time where he was just walking, and God just took him away from planet Earth because so that he was not see death and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Well, how do you please God? It says in verse 6 how we please God. It's without faith, it's impossible to please him. And how do we have faith? We must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So Enoch realized there's a God. And he was living at a time where people were starting to be evil on the earth. And he must have just separated himself from the evil. In fact, we're going to be studying how evil, when we see that it wasn't long after his life that, well, 1,000 years, the flood came. And so there was evil starting to creep on the world, but he was wanting to separate himself and seek after God. In the same way that the rapture is going to occur, He's going to take his church off of this planet. And there's people that think that Enoch and Elijah, the two people that were taken off of this earth because they pleased God, Enoch, you know, way back in the Old Testament, and Elijah is the prophet, they both pleased God, were just taken off of this planet. And in Revelation chapter 11, there's going to be two witnesses of God that are going to be allowing the temple to be rebuilt in Jerusalem in a time yet future. One of the things we're going to cover in our things that need to be done to get to the end days in our study tonight, the prophetic timeline. And so people are saying, well, these two guys never died on earth, and so they have to come back because they're going to be killed by the Antichrist. 3.5 years into the last 7-year tribulation period, the Antichrist kills these two guys, and their bodies lay in the streets of Jerusalem for a few days, three and a half days, I think, and then the whole world throws a party because these two fears of God that brought plagues on the earth are dead. And so people say that Hebrews says that it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. So these two guys have to come back to be judged, or to suffer and experience death, because you have to suffer death and then you're judged. But the rapture of the church, we're not going to be dying. Jesus is going to take us off of the planet before he sends the world into the tribulation period, and we're not going to have to come back to die if we're the ones that are alive when it comes. But he had two things. He pleased God because he sought after God. And turn to Genesis chapter 5, verse 21 to learn more about Enoch. And again, we're going to be in Genesis learning about Enoch and learning about the flood, learning about Noah and the conditions of the earth at that time. So you want to keep a finger here in the Genesis area. And this is in the Old Testament talking about how he was taken away. Enoch lived 65 years, Genesis 5:21, and he begot Methuselah. Methuselah, we find out, was 900 and some years old when the flood of Noah came. The year he died is the year the flood occurred. So about 1,000 years before the flood is when Enoch is around. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, the Bible says that before the flood, if you look at the lifespans of people before the flood, they were around 900 years. And how many of you believe that they really lived 900 years? Okay, that's good. Most of you. How could you believe that? Well, because I have faith in the Word of God. See, for centuries and centuries and centuries, we've had to rely on, I don't know how, I don't know why I don't live to be 900 years. Actually, at times, I'm glad we don't. However, if you live to be 900 years and you feel as good as you do when you're a teenager during that time, it would be kind of nice. But by faith, we believe it's the truth. And here's the consequence of not believing it. If we don't believe it, Jesus, when he referenced the writings of Moses, what did he say about Moses? Because Moses wrote Genesis. What did Jesus call Moses? He called him a prophet. What is the requirement for a prophet? A prophet had to be speaking directly for God, that there is nothing of themselves, that they tell the truth in everything that happens. And so, in other words, Jesus basically said, yes, Enoch was 365 years old when he was taken. And Methuselah lived to be 900 and some years old. And so did Adam and Seth and these other guys. They lived to be 900 and some years old before the flood. I believe that. It's just so easy that Jesus knows he was there, I wasn't, and I don't know what's happened. Now, what we've made a handout over there on the table, and it's from Dr. Walt Brown's webpage. And Dr. Walt Brown has a theory on how the flood occurred, and he also, in that theory, postulates that Earth's radioactivity came about as a result of the flood. And it's easy to believe that because when in Genesis chapter 1, God said that when he was done with the creation week, that the 6 days of creation to create all things, what did he say about the world at the time? He said that it was good. That the world was good, and whatever was left of human weaknesses associated with living was taken care of by the tree of life, that man had ability to go to the tree of life and take care of whatever issues there was to allow them to have lived forever. But the world was good. Radiation is not good. There's not many people want to go and drink the water outside Fukushima reactor plant right now because we know that it's not good. And so we know that the Earth's crust has a large amount of radioactivity and it affects us. How does it affect us? And see, again, it's been great to know that the Bible's the truth because Jesus said it was about Moses' writing. But now, based on our understanding of the human genome, microbiology, radioactivity, everything else, there's actually a very good reason for why radioactivity has reduced the longevity of man. And I encourage you to go to creationscience.com. You can go to Dr. Brown's online book, and he has that frequently asked question, why did people live for about 900 years before the flood? And if you look, there's a graph, and I know you can't probably see this, but it's horizontal graph of 900 and some years before the flood. And then there's an exponential decay of dates of how long people lived after that. Now, if this was just a fabrication, Moses, you know, having his lifespan a little over 100 years, wouldn't have written about people being 900 years old if he's just making this up, and then an exponential decay. He wouldn't have done that. He would have done some linear thing or something else. But science knows that an exponential decay means that something that was in equilibrium within the environment has changed. Now, you know, Dr. Brown has a whole chapter on how Earth's radioactivity occurred. And you can Google origin of Earth's radioactivity, and the first hit is going to be his website. Now, why isn't it some professor that's come up with this great idea of where Earth's radioactivity has come from? It's because they don't know. Dr. Brown was telling me this last week that he took an online course with the most famous scientist that's out of Japan over this issue, and he acknowledged to the class, we don't know. The theories that we have proposed in the textbooks over the years, they don't add up. We're discovering that there's problems with the theory. But as a result of the flood, without getting into all the details, carbon-14 and other radioactive isotopes entered into our environment. And here's what Dr. Brown postulates in his paper, is that you are made about 18% of your body by mass is carbon, the element carbon. One out of every trillion atoms of carbon in our environment is carbon-14. It's radioactive carbon. And after a 5,730-year half-life, that radioactive carbon atom decays, gives off an energy particle, decays to nitrogen. So, for an average 160-pound person, you have 2,700 disintegrations of your carbon atoms inside of your body every second. So that means your body has cells that are, oh, I need a carbon. And your body doesn't care whether the carbon is radioactive or non-radioactive. It's using the carbon inside of your body to do different things inside of your cells. But 2,700 times a second, there's pieces of carbon inside of your cell structure that turns to nitrogen, and your body didn't want it to be nitrogen. Wherever it was sticking the carbon, it wanted it to be carbon. It doesn't want it to be nitrogen. And that puts a burden on your body. And so that cell might die and have to be hauled away by your defensive system. And over a period of time, the radioactive issues going inside of our body are decaying us and aging us and making us messed up. And it's even ruining our DNA and other things that are happening inside of our body. In fact, we know that the environmental changes and the damage being done to our DNA, Dr. John Sanford has done his studies from Cornell University, and he says that the human species is going to be extinct in thousands of years because of the damage being done to our DNA. And he proves that evolution is garbage, because evolution says we're getting better, 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 but the facts are the damage happening to us and to our cell structures and to our DNA and reproductive ability to go into the next generation is that it's going to get worse and worse and worse, to the point where if we could look a few hundred years into the future, there's going to have to be 20 times more hospitals dealing with all kinds of diseases that we're already seeing that are happening, all these strange genetic diseases that are going to be passed down and down because of the damage being done. So I have no doubt that Enoch lived to be hundreds, Methuselah lived to be almost 1,000 years old, and that the flood of Noah, the changes that happened to this world at the flood of Noah, is what's caused the longevity of man to decrease. Let's turn to Jude 14 to read more about Enoch in the New Testament, to know how he pleased God. And the reason I point this out scientifically is that people were really frustrated that Ken Ham, in his debate with the science man, didn't use Dr. Brown's information, which is so scientifically sound and therefore lost sections of the debate that he could have just slammed him on, because this is kind of irrefutable science. Again, the scientists are completely befuddled about the origin of Earth's radioactivity. And everything that is in Dr. Brown's radioactivity chapter completely supports his premise on how the flood caused the radioactivity. And actually, there's, if you go to his site, or if you Google origin of Earth's radioactivity, there's actually a video clip that you can watch from a friend of mine, Brian Nichols, down in Arizona. He just uploaded yesterday a new version of a 38-minute simplified explanation of the radioactivity chapter, if you'd like to get it in video. So, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And in Jude, it says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Wow. Now, I kind of like looking up to people that pleased God so much they just were taken. I think that we should probably emulate our lives off of them. Some people like to have a favorite author they like to make their hero, or you know, some people make Paul. Paul's a neat guy to be a hero, but this guy got taken. And what does he say? And this is actually a quote out of there is an extra biblical book called the Book of Enoch. If there is any legitimacy to it, then that means that Noah took this book on the boat with him to be there to land and to continue to minister to people afterwards. And you can download the Book of Enoch and read it. It says some pretty amazing things, but this exact quote from Jude is in that book. But it's not part of our Bibles for reasons that we don't have time to get into. But what is he saying? He's saying he's actually prophesying of the second coming of the Messiah. He's saying that Jesus is going to come with tens of thousands of his saints for the day of judgment to execute judgment on all who are ungodly, who hate him. That day is going to be coming. And he prophesied, knew that it was coming in his day. If you read the book of Enoch, it does talk about how he prophesied that the flood was going to be coming. And he passed that on to Methuselah, and that Methuselah knew that on the year that he died, the flood would actually come because of the evil that was in the generations of his day, that he was seeing the evil that was spreading over the world that we're going to read about in a minute. So how do we please God? We proclaim a warning to the people that are here. God's judgment's coming. We're going to find out that Noah was preaching righteousness to the people before the flood came. You need to repent. But they didn't listen to him, and only 8 people got on the boat to get saved because judgment was coming. Well, judgment's coming to our generation too. Have you noticed that people are turning away from God? Have you noticed that they're going after evil of every sort, that they're glorifying Satan more and more every year? Immorality is in. Fear of God is out. The word of God is forbidden. The word of man and filth is center stage and allowed in every way. We have a message. If we want to be like Enoch, we warn our people, judgment's coming. But there's a way to avoid the judgment that's coming. You can have faith in Jesus Christ and turn away from sin. Going back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. Again, we are camping on this a little bit because of... I think it's important. People reject the Word of God, and therefore they reject being able to have faith. They reject seeking God because they think it's full of myths and legends. Hundreds of years, that can't happen. Are you so smart you know that nobody could have lived for hundreds of years in times past? You know everything, and you don't want to trust what God says? By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God, and this is so important too, must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now you might say, Kevin, you already told us that. I go, but one more thing I want to say. Does the Bible seem to imply that you can seek him? It does, doesn't it? So, what a masterful plan Satan had to, first of all, say, evolution is how we got here. If you sell people on evolution, what does that mean? There's no God. So, for me to please God, I have to believe that he is. So, if I can convince people that he's just a mutated amoeba by time and chance, then I can take the idea of God out of his mind, so now he no longer believes there is a God. And I have destroyed the ability for that person to have faith in the God who can save him. Well, some others will say, well, I believe that there's a God, but you can't seek him. That's what the Calvinists say, that it's impossible to seek God. There's nothing in us that allows us to seek God. But the Bible here tells me that I have to have the way I please God, and the only way I can please God. It's impossible to please God unless I believe he is, and that I get rewarded by seeking him. So a Calvinist will say, well, because this verse in Romans says that no one seeks after God, when Paul is making really the argument that all are sinners, nobody perfectly seeks after God. And so, well, man is incapable of seeking God, so it's just God only makes you believe. Well, then people say, well, okay, then I can't seek God. Hopefully one of these days he's going to come and beam me with faith that makes me saved. But it says here that I must believe that he will reward me if I seek him. Because he says elsewhere, if I seek him, I'll find him. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you need to seek him. You need to first believe that he is. And there's plenty of ample evidence that there is a God. And then you need to seek him. And if you seek the true God of the Bible, you're going to seek him by reading what he has to say about who he is. And as you read about who he says he is, you'll run into his son. And if you run into his son in the right way, you'll be on your knees. And you'll say, forgive me, a sinner. And have everlasting life and trust in him. And don't listen to anybody say that you can't come to Jesus. You have to just wait for him to zap you somehow to give you faith, and that Jesus loves everybody. Everybody can be saved. The only reason people don't get saved is because they don't seek Him, because they don't believe that He is. And they don't seek after Him, and they don't have faith because they don't look or care about what He has to say. And what a horrible, horrible ending of their life, because they just want to live it for themselves. Verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please Him. And we please Him by knowing who He is and seeking Him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. We become righteous by faith. So let's see what Noah did. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. Again, a great hero of the faith. When you really think about what he did, it's amazing. He lived at a time where, according to the Bible, and we're not positive sure about this, but the Bible makes it clear that the mist, the water was, the earth was watered by a mist that came up from the ground. And it also says that there was no rainbow before the flood, because the rainbow became a sign from God that he would never flood the world again. So it's very possible, likely actually, that there had never been any rain before the flood. And God's going to say, I'm going to flood the world. In 120 years, I'm going to flood the world and wipe out everybody that's got breath in their nostrils. And Noah could have said, what's a flood? He could have just said, what's a flood? What's a boat? what do you mean? Because there was just a misting, and there was water on the land. They might have made boats before that, but it would have been totally unique, as we're going to find out. Genesis 6:1. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Now, I'm going to embellish on this a little bit to understand what's being said here best we can. Verse 2, again, that the sons of God. Now, that term in the Old Testament, mostly in Job, is a reference to angels. That term, sons of God, Old Testament, refers to angels. Saw the daughters of men that they were beautiful and they took wives. Literally, it means women. The translators have to decide wives, women. So the people that believe that this is what is being talked about here in the Bible is the fact that fallen angels of Satan decided to cohabit with human females, that it isn't saying they took them as wives. They went to the altar, you know, E.T. and the girlfriend, going to the altar and say, will you marry me? And it was really that these fallen angels saw women and said, I'm going to grab you, I'm going to take you, and I'm going to abuse you. As we hear stories of, and I've seen TV shows about abductions and stuff, and you know, it's so hard to know what the truth is, but in one particular episode that I saw of a reputable news, they were interviewing all the people that were saying that something happened. And I'm sitting there, as I'm watching, skeptical, because, you know, okay, people want to make books, they want to get on TV, they want to be famous, they want to get rich, they want to lie, they want to this. But, man, some of them were professionals, had absolutely no reason to lie, there was no motive. And I'm wondering whether everything that we hear is all a scam, or if there isn't some truth to it. But I'm just saying that one view of this is that is what it is saying. People who say, there's no way, there's just no way that's what it could be saying. They say that it was descendants of Seth that were, and descendants of Cain. Well, if that's the truth, then, well, there's no news here that men are marrying women. What's the news? That's been happening since Adam and Eve. And then it talks about how they became giants. Well, how is that happening? If just normal human beings are getting together, why is all of a sudden this Nephilim fallen race coming with giants that are now affecting the earth with evil? So I'm just going to be building on it, but this is one view. I wish I was there to know exactly, and I'm going to try and this is an exploding view, by the way. There's prophecy conferences now that are dedicated to just explaining this issue of cohabitation of angels with men creating Nephilim back then, and the fact that we could be seeing it in the last days, again, in our generation, because Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it'll be in the time of the end. So people are saying, if this really did happen this way back then we would expect to see it again today. And is there a chance that could happen? And what would it look like? Well, we'll embellish on that here in a minute. So it's a big deal in the news, and I'm actually trying to get educated. I've gotten two sets of DVDs that I'm going through, and watched one online this last week, which I was going to share with you, but then I realized, no, I can't, because it's got some garbage in it that I know is garbage, and I just want to give, if I can find something that's really good, biblical, makes sense, and supported by, all the statements are supported by truth, then I'm going to be passing that on to you. And the Lord said, verse 3, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, I and many understand this to say, he told Noah, okay, this is it. They're done. They're getting so evil. I'm starting the stopwatch. 120 years from now, they're dead because the flood's going to come. And others say that what God was saying is, instead of being hundreds of years old, being able to do their evil for hundreds of years, they're going to now be only 120 years old. Well, it took a long time for that to happen, and we don't live to be 120 years old, and so it doesn't seem like that's what God was telling us in this text. Verse 4, there were giants, and the Hebrew word is Nephilim, which means fallen ones, on the earth in those days. So these people were called fallen ones. Fallen what? The conjecture is talking about fallen angels. That the fallen angels who did whatever with the women that created giants in those days, fallen ones, they were then, oh, there's a fallen one. There's a fallen one. There's one of the fallen ones. And the fallen ones were corrupting the world according to those who take this view. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward. We know they were around in the times of the Israelites going into the promised land, Goliath and all of his buddies. When the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. So again, if this is just two different... One other view is there was a pre-Adamic race. There was a race of people that God didn't tell us about that was before Adam, and that there was this cohabitation between them. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us anything. You just have to make that up. And then if it's the Seth line and the Cain line, well then, why would there be giants? Why would there be men of renown by just people that were descendants from Adam and Eve? Why would all of a sudden there be these men of renown that did this as a result of these daughters getting together with the sons of God? There's a lot of hype about this lately. And there's news. There's an article over on the table called DNA Analysis of Paracas, Paracas, Elongated Skulls Released. The results prove they were not human. I didn't get it out of Esquire magazine. but it is a fact that about 300 elongated skulls were found in the early 1900s. I mean, strange-looking creatures. I mean, you would not want them to be one of your relatives. I mean, it's a totally elongated skull. And what people thought for decades, since the early 1920s, I think, is when they were found, is that, well, it must have been they found them in Peru. It must have been that it was their culture to just stick, you know, your baby's head in a coffee can, and as their head grew, to just elongate the head. But they knew that that was a problem because the head is actually 25% larger and weighs 60% heavier. I mean, it's a huge head. So if you just take my genetics that wants to make my head this big, if you stick it in the coffee can, it's not going to get 25% bigger and weigh 60% more. The genetics aren't going to do that. And they now know that genetically. At first, it made sense to do that. Well, recently, because of what we're able to know about genetics, recently the guy who's in charge of the museum, you can see the skulls there. You can see pictures of them over on, you can Google it online. You can see the pictures over on the handout on the table. It's going to be on our website. They're improving the ability to get DNA, and they're thinking they're 3,000 years old. They can get DNA out of ancient bones by taking the teeth, drilling them, cutting them out, and looking at the DNA. So what they did is they analyzed the mitochondrial DNA. So the U is in the nucleus DNA, you know, that your mother and father's DNA came together in the nucleus and made you. But in every cell of your body, you have mitochondria, and that mitochondria has its own DNA, which is like a powerhouse of your cell structure, and you get that DNA from your mother. And you only get it from your mother. And they have now mapped all the genetic variations in the human species on planet Earth of the different types of mutations that have happened since the beginning of time, how many women have had a mutation that they passed down to all of their descendants, because it goes to everybody. You get it from your mother. And there's this many types of mutations in the whole world of mitochondrion DNA. And they looked at the mitochondrion DNA of these creatures, and they found out that there is not a single, it has no comparison to any of the other known mitochondrion DNA of the human species or animal species. And this is what the geneticists concluded. And they weren't doing this for going in with Genesis chapter 6 here. It said it had mitochondrion DNA with mutations unknown in any human primate or animal known so far. So that what they're saying is that their conclusion was that it's a very distant from Homo sapiens, Neanderthals, and Denisovans. So again, I don't know who these guys were. All I know is genetically is they don't have any ancestry with us, even though their skulls look totally normal except for elongated head. And except for the fact that in legends about evil demons and stuff, what do you see the pictures of? Elongated heads and other weird eyes and stuff like that. Again, is it possible that demons somehow did with DNA what we're doing? Did you know humans are messing with DNA? I watched a one-hour video special on, by the way, I have the color pictures up here. See, to the extent you can see those are the heads, color pictures in this museum. But human-animal hybrids, disasters in the making. There's a whole science, a billion-dollar industry science of transhuman, where they're trying to grow organs inside of pigs for transplants. They're going a human ear off on the back of a rat. They're doing all kinds of experimentation with the hope of improving the human species by what? By believing we got here without any God. By thinking that we're here by evolution, time and chance. And if you go and you get a degree in genetics and microbiology, if we got to where we are by time and chance, just think what all my brain power can do to enhance the human species. And they're creating a nightmare. And there's already been some children that have been born, more than one child that was born with three parents, genetically. The real mom and dad provided the nucleus DNA to make the kid, but they used the DNA of the mitochondria cell from another mother who didn't have the defect that the mother had in her mitochondrion DNA. So this kid is actually the first time they're making kids with three parents genetically. And then the government decided, we got to shut that down. We don't know what's going to happen. What's going to happen to humans that are being mixed up with all of this stuff? Well, what if the demons know exactly what happens with humans when you mix up DNA? What if they know about DNA? God knows about DNA, right? What makes us think that Satan, who was such a powerful angelic creature, might not know about DNA? What if he tells his demons what's necessary to go in, harvest eggs, manipulate them, plant them, and we're going to make ourselves some giants that are going to go in through the human species. They're going to teach these guys how to sin against God, and we're going to destroy this planet with evil. Let's say that happened. I don't know. I wasn't there. I'm just looking at what the Word of God says. I'm looking at what people are doing now. I look at, could this be like the days of Noah? Are we starting to go towards the days of Noah just by the inspiration of what's happening in the labs across the world? I mean, huge buildings have been made that there are, and billions of dollars are being spent on this stuff. Transhumanism. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Wow. So in the same breath. So it's almost like this demonic influence into the world created this world full of evil. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Now, again, the only way this makes sense is if man has free will, right? I mean, people say, the Bible doesn't teach man has free will. Well, if man doesn't have free will to listen to demons instead of to God, which makes God grieved, then what's the explanation here? Why is God grieved with people if they didn't have any free will to go one way or the other? Again, what is Satan's M.O.? He comes and he whispers into our ear, Adam and Eve, God said, you should not eat of this tree. But what if he was just trying to deceive you? God said that you would die. You're not going to surely die. And that's what Satan does, is he is trying to get you, get your children, get the society to listen to Satan and his tantalizations of the flesh and drugs and drinking and all these other sins and violence and hatred and murder to just stir this whole planet up so that we self-destruct. It's his mission. But we don't have to listen to Satan. We don't have to listen to God. But what we see is, for some strange reason, most people want to go that way. But if you listen to God and turn away from sin and want to rebel against their flesh and instead of rebelling against God and have everlasting life by submitting themselves. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man. God chose Noah because there was something different about him. He was one who did want to do what God said. He didn't want to do what Satan said, which all of you can do. See, every single one of you can not do what Satan says and do what God says, so that you can, one, get saved and be declared just by God, and after we get saved, so that we can walk with him and please him by faith in our walk with him. Perfect in his generations. Some people in this whole hype about Nephilim are saying that what's being said here is that he had no demon genetics in his family line. That this infiltration into the human species had been, these offspring were then able to cohabit with in a regular way with humans and was polluting the human genetic line. And that what the Bible is saying is Noah was one of those lines that was pure. It didn't have any of the demonic hybrid blood in him. Noah walked with God, like Enoch, pleased God because of his faith in God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And so Noah did it by faith. And best I can tell, it was a 120-year building project. And again, you put yourself in his place. We have people at the job place, neighbors that think we're crazy for believing in Jesus. Imagine building this massive, massive boat, the size of a football field. You could just stick the size of the ark in, on the field of a football stadium and have the tips go to each side where the chairs start. What are you doing, Noah? I'm building this boat. Why? Because you guys are evil and you're getting worse and God is going to destroy this planet. How's he going to do that? With a flood? What's a flood? Well, it's going to rain. What's rain? It's just what God told me and I believe it and that settles it. That settles it for me. What are you going to do? We're going to rebel against God and we might just decide to kill you. Imagine what he was going through all the time. And it says, the Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness for that whole time and he didn't get any converts. If we're living in the days of Noah, then I'm going to see increasingly less and less and less people will respond to our preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that's what happened in the days of Noah. That nobody. He preached and never congregation never grew. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3 for more information on Noah. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. By covetousness, and these are they, false teachers, will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Except they were still alive and they were still spreading it. But God is so patient. He even allows false teachers to spread their garbage to let people decide. Do I want to listen to a false teacher inspired by Satan or do I want to listen to God? He lets people's free will respond to which side they want to be on the fence. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, now who are they? See, again, here we have the New Testament hinting that what we were thinking Genesis chapter 6 was saying is actually accurate. That there were, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and this is what Jude verse 6 says, Jude verse 6 is a parallel to Peter, it says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So what Peter and Jude are telling us is that there were angels, fallen angels, clearly in the context, demons, who had left their proper domain. And by leaving their proper domain, in their own abode, they brought the wrath of God down on them to the point where they are today locked up into Tartarus, the deepest part in Greek mythology of hell. They're not allowed to mess with us. Well, I don't know if you noticed, but there's demons still around in the world today. So it's like if you want to be a demon that hangs around till the end of time, you don't do this. But if you feel like leaving your proper domain, and I think, you know, getting involved with humans, then after that act, it appears that God's judgment says, you're locked up. You're done. But regular demons get to still be around. There was demons around in Jesus' day and he cast them out. They wanted to go to the swine. They didn't want to be stuck. They said, please, Jesus, don't judge us before our time. Throw us into the swine instead because we don't want to go to Tartarus right now. All we are is possessing these guys. We're not messing with humans, apparently. And did not spare, verse 5, the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people. A preacher of righteousness. There's where we know he preached the word of God. Bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. So it's actually saying that Noah brought the flood. How? Because he preached righteousness. Why? Why does that bring the flood? Because God doesn't, it says in Amos, God does nothing until he warns the people by the prophets. So in other words, there has to be a time where God is so merciful, so compassionate, so loving to the whole population that he says, I can't judge them until they've had a chance to hear and repent. And if they reject hearing and repentance, then judgment comes. When Noah says, God, I have preached, I'm done with the boat, they don't listen, they don't care, he says, all right, get in the boat. God shut the door and split the crust of the earth, and the water that was under the crust ruptured up and started the flood that covered the whole world. So he built a boat by faith. Aren't we glad? If he didn't have faith, we'd be all gone. There'd be nobody. You can have faith, and it might result in a person, you might have faith to walk with God, to please him, to be used of him, because instead of building a boat to keep people from a flood, we're telling people about another boat, aren't we? See, then you had to get onto the physical boat to be spared from the wrath of God that came on the evil of this world. Now he sent Jesus, and we're telling people, you got to get on that Jesus. You got to get saved by him, because the wrath's going to come, and they mock us, they scorn us like they did Noah. But everybody that gets onto Jesus, when the wrath comes, they're going to be spared. They're going to have everlasting life in heaven. And so we can be faithful like Noah was and not care about what they think or what they say about the judgment of God. As we're going to go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, to see how people are going to be in the last days. And we're already getting a taste of this. The mocking, 2 Peter 3, 3, knowing this first, the scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Uniformitarianism. The world's the way it is today is the way it always has been. We've just been slowly evolving over time. What do you mean is Jesus and he's going to come back and there's been cataclysms in the world? We just reject it. They reject the global flood, even though there's evidence of it all over the world. So no faith, no believing in God, no seeking after him. They mock God. For this, they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. God, by his word, created the heavens and the earth. He created the earth standing out of water and in the water. That confused people for many, many years. It says that the earth that I'm standing on is standing in the water and on the water. We have water here, but it's also standing in the water because there was water under the crust at creation. And again, Dr. Walt Brown explains it in the hydroplate theory explanation for the flood, by which the water that the earth was standing in, the water underneath the crust, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So God is telling us, he's telling us prophetically from Peter, the world was flooded in Noah's day. God told Noah, I'm going to flood the world. You need to get a boat. You need to get ready. He's telling us the future judgment is fire. And I taught this, and you can go online to our Calvary PO website and look at, we have videos about the flood of Noah. We have videos about earthquakes. What happened to the earth during the flood has locked up inside of the earth and in the mantle fire, magma, energy that when unleashed is going to make Mount St. Helens seem like child play. It's going to be like nothing. The Bible tells us about great things falling down on us in fire. It talks even about the sun burning up people on earth. So God is going to judge this earth by actually doing something to the sun, we know from Scripture. That's going to cause a greater heat. So I love, as a conservative Christian, to agree with the liberal climate change people that say humans are the cause of global warming. And I'll say, I agree with you that the Bible's clear that humans are the cause of global warming. And they go, really? The Bible says that? And I say, yeah, our sin is going to bring about a global judgment of fire upon the earth. And then they aren't so excited. It has nothing to do about us breathing. into this world, and it's just a big scam of the global elite to create a global tax and to control us all. But the Bible says the next time it's by fire, it's by heat that's going to come and plague the earth. It's fire that until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. What? Not willing that any should perish. Wow, I wish Calvin would have read that verse. Because he emphatically says in his writings, God wants most people to go to hell. But here the Bible says that he is not willing that any should perish, and that all should come to repentance, as if there's a human will that can come to repentance. But he doesn't force us to. He begs us to. He appeals to us. He sent his son Jesus saying, this is how much I love you. Will you turn away from your wicked way? And will you come to Jesus as your Savior and have everlasting life, and not just avoid the wrath that's going to come to this world, but enjoy heaven forever, where righteousness dwells forever and ever and ever? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. I was thinking we weren't going to get to Abraham. And by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. I pray for all of us that we could have Noah's faith. He must have lived his life solely committed to the rescue plan. He was probably reminded by God solely of the rescue plan on a daily basis, because he was warned by God. And I know my life is not solely dedicated to the rescue plan of God. That's why God didn't just beam me up like Enoch. Why is he not beaming all of us up? But I seek him, and I've recently been saying, God, I just, please help me slough off more, because I do think we're in the last days. I think that we're getting close to that time where God's going to take his church away. And I'm saying, Lord Jesus, please help me to not be distracted in ways you don't want me to be distracted, so that my life can have more of an impact on people that are out there that are still deceived by Satan, going off into the world, going off into destruction, that will have the wrath of God on their head forever and ever and ever and ever. So that when you do call me home, I can say, you know, I actually, by faith, believe that you're a rewarder of those who diligently seek you, and that it was all worthwhile. Because it's by faith. If I really believe he's coming, if I really believe I only have a few years in light of this whole eternity, if I really believed that, I'd live different. We all would. And so God is calling us to that deeper walk, that deeper belief, by believing that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him and listen to his word and know that he is. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, it's a difficult section of Scripture to understand. Lord, I pray that you could sort it out in our minds to understand what you did say, if there's anything different than what was spoken today. But Lord, we do clearly know from your Scripture there is a devil, and he hates us. And his minions, his demons, they are out deceiving the world. And that, God, you have rescued us from this world by the power of your Son, Jesus, and his shed blood on the cross, and the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, and your word that you've left us to give us strength and courage and a passion for the day that we can go be with you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to, by the power of the Spirit, to just see this world for the spiritual battle that we're in. And that, God, you would lead us more and more into being your ambassadors to this world, to let people know that the judgment is coming in the same way Noah did. Lord, if they turn away, it's no affront to us. It's they've rejected you. And that we're just your spokesman, Lord, by faith walking in obedience with you. And I just pray that you would empower your people here today, Lord, with a deeper conviction of that on a day-to-day basis. In Jesus' name, amen. That could be true, amen. I surrender all. Maybe in honesty, I want to surrender all. I want to give it all to you, Jesus, and let the reality of that soon coming King, that eternity with Him, just burn in your hearts this week and to the rest of your life until He comes again. God bless you. Keep you in His care. In Jesus' name.